Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the figs ate. And no one gave him anything. Which detail did you focus on? Why did the young man end up feeding pigs? If you're like most Americans, it was because he squandered his money with reckless and wild living, prostitutes and parties and too much drinking, a sinful life. He simply squandered all he had, ended up in the fields feeding pigs. For most Americans, it is simply his sinfulness led to his condition. But Mark Allen Paul, in a book, What Do They Hear?, said he did some surveys with different students about this parable. When he surveyed 100 American seminarians, they all focused on that sinfulness, the way the young son had messed up his life, that he was wicked. He was broken. But then he went over to St. Petersburg, Russia, and taught 50 seminarians. He asked them the same question. Why did the young man end up feeding pigs? Very few of them mentioned anything about his lifestyle, the wine, the women, and the parties. No, they said the problem was that a famine came. Most Americans don't even hear that, but in St. Petersburg, Russia, they do. You see, in World War II, the German army set up a blockade around that city, and for almost 3 years, a famine took that town. 600,000 people died of starvation. That famine, that starvation, lives on in the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and the stories and the history of that town. So when they hear about a famine, that's what they pick up on. But he asked them, what did the son do wrong? And they said, well, most people are poor in a socialist state like Russia. They were surprised he even had money to begin with. No, what he did was foolish. He left home. He left his family and his community and his support system. He was all alone. It wasn't so much that he was sinful and wicked, it was that he was foolish. And when the trauma came, he was all alone. Then Mark Allen Powell had the opportunity to teach in Tanzania in Africa. He asked him the same question. Why did the young man end up feeding the pigs? And there he got a different answer. For them, the key detail was no one gave him anything to eat. And he said, well, what did the young man do wrong? And they said, well, he was an immigrant. Immigrants come to a foreign country, they don't know how things work, they get taken advantage of, they lose all their money, happens all the time. But what kind of country, what kind of society wouldn't take care of them? What is it? No hospitality. They didn't give them anything to eat, and they couldn't believe it. What detail? What detail? Reckless, wild, sinful living, a trauma that left you all alone, no hospitality? This parable Jesus tells, and we are to place ourselves into it. Can we be the younger son with a sinful lifestyle? Oh, sure. Say the confession of sins. Perhaps you have that little moment of silence, and if enough time is there, you can come up with a variety of things. Perhaps it is some lust in your heart, what you have on your computer, what television shows you may watch. Perhaps it has something to do with the parties that you once went to. Maybe it is the greed, what you've done with your money, how much debt you have, jealousy, anger, you name it. Our lives can be messed up and broken too. Perhaps you've gone through some trauma, not a famine, flood, tornado, fire, lost most everything. Maybe a disease, a cancer, Parkinson's, heart attack, COVID, losing someone you love. Maybe you're a victim. Harassment, bullying, been robbed, violence, rape. Trauma can enter our lives and we feel alone. Or perhaps you turn the tables a little bit and you get so caught up in life, so busy, using everything for yourself that you don't have the time or the energy to offer hospitality to somebody in need. And you're the one who doesn't give someone something to eat. Well, we can see ourselves in a variety of ways in this parable, but some say that it's not so much about the prodigal son as it is about the loving father, the forgiving father, the welcoming father. What detail do you pay attention to when it comes to the father in this one? Perhaps it is that he is running to the son when he sees him. In that culture back then, what I've read is that older men do not run, let alone run to a son that has squandered so much. And yet that's the movement, the father to the son. God's movement from him to us, from heaven above to earth below comes Jesus. He sends his one and only son because he loves this world. Jesus comes to us, and his arms are wide open on a cross to forgive whatever mess, whatever sin, whatever brokenness is in our lives. A few weeks ago, I bought a cross at the seminary store, and our 19-month-old granddaughter, Vera, was over, and she reached up on my desk and dropped it on the floor and broke it into three pieces. Well, I glued it back together again. There's some little lines there, and on the back I have little toothpicks to give it some stability. I was preparing this message, and what a wonderful, wonderful way of looking at what the Father does for us. He takes the broken pieces of our lives, and with Jesus on the cross, he makes us whole again. Forgiven, welcomed, arms wide open for us. Perhaps you focus on the Father's movement toward the Son, but he also gives him gifts, a robe and shoes and a ring. This little baptismal gown my wife made for two of our four children, our two sons, Matthew and Tim, for their baptism. As a pastor, I had the privilege of dipping my hands and saying, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, Jesus placed a robe of righteousness on my two boys. He welcomed them into God's family. They were His. You have been baptized. And every time you remember that baptism, every time you walk past that font in the chapel, it is simply the remembrance and the reminder and the reassurance that God has welcomed you into His family and you are His. You are covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Or perhaps you focus on the feast, the fatted calf, all the wonderful food that went along with it. It's quite a party. It's quite a celebration. At Timothy Lutheran in St. Louis, where my wife and my family are members, we've changed our communion practice because of COVID. And it's all self-contained in a tiny little chalice. There's paper on the bottom. And when the pastor says, take and eat, this is my body given for you, you peel off the paper. And there's a very tiny piece of bread in there. And then he'll say, take and drink. This is the blood shed for your forgiveness. And we take the paper off and we take a little sip. And in that moment, with barely enough to see a sip and a little bite, certainly not a fatted calf, not all the fine foods, but it's a feast greater than ever. Jesus is there with us. He's giving His life and salvation and forgiveness and welcoming us to a feast to come. Perhaps you focus not on the elder son, but on all the people that are there dancing and singing, the servants and the rest of the family, welcoming this son home. Quite a few years ago, I had one of my daughters, I have two daughters, to go with the two sons, I asked her to make a church for me. And I've kept that church all these years. It's got some little stained glass windows on it and a steeple on the top. But I asked her to make it in a very special way. I asked her to make it without a front and without a back. I did it that way so I can look through it. Because when I look through it, I see the church. I see my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not alone. Despite the trauma, when you are a part of Christ's church, you are never alone. I realized that in a way I had never had about 4 years ago. When the son who was baptized in this robe, Matthew, died suddenly at the age of 33. He had a pulmonary embolism in the hospital in front of my wife. My wife and I were devastated, and the grief still runs deep. About 6 weeks after his death, the sorrow needed to be expressed, and I wrote a Facebook post. Put it up on my page. I'm going to read it to you now. Thursdays are the hardest for me. Perhaps it was because I was driving to home from North Wisconsin after Matthew died. At 2:30 a.m., I was talking to the transplant company as Matthew was an organ and a tissue donor. By 4 a.m., I was at my daughter Beth's house in Chicago as we cried and hugged each other. Then we drove to our house here in St. Louis together, and we arrived home in the afternoon. Sue and I held each other, and we cried. The rest of the day was a blur. On another Thursday, I sat in a chair talking to my wife, Sue, in a flood of tears, regretting my relationship with him as a dad wasn't better. Another Thursday, I was away from home and could not sleep, alone in a motel room. This week, as I was taking out the trash, a job Matthew helped us with, I wanted to talk to him again. For some reason, Thursdays have become the worst days. But this Friday morning, in my devotional reading, I found myself in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. Near the end of the chapter, the promise is that Jesus will one day return and death will lose its sting. That great enemy called death will be swallowed up in Christ's victory. His victory will be ours, the apostle writes. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means when Jesus comes back on that victorious last day? No more Thursdays. I put that on Facebook, and within minutes, family members, friends, pastors, brothers and sisters in the church were writing comments, offering up prayers, giving words of encouragement. In the midst of a trauma, feeling alone and grief-stricken, my brothers and sisters in Christ showed me hospitality beyond compare. I wrote another 20-25 Facebooks over that two-year period, and every time, brothers and sisters in Christ showing me hospitality. What detail of the loving Father do you see? His movement toward us in Jesus and brokenness made whole on a cross? A robe of righteousness in baptism that you remember each day? A feast that's a foretaste of a feast to come? Or brothers and sisters in the church? Whatever detail or all of them put together, remember how this parable ends. In a celebration. A celebration. The Father and everyone rejoices. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding fill our hearts and our minds with the joy and the celebration of the loving, forgiving, welcoming Father. Amen. Please stand for the hymn.